And we're going to be looking the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit. It's probably one of the most misunderstood persons of the Godhead, and we'll talk about that as we introduce it. But we're going to be looking specifically in the next three services, this morning, next Sunday morning, and then the Sunday night following, with specific things in regards to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at a couple of these things. Many years ago, so you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Many years ago, in the hills of Tennessee, there was a type of religion. I don't know which one it was. I think that they may have slipped into some Baptist circles. But there was a type of religion which people always got saved every spring. They would go grow cold in the summer. They would backslide in the autumn. And they would fall away completely from the Lord in the wintertime. And then they'd get saved again in the spring. So that was kind of a cycle there in the mountains of Tennessee. And the story goes that there was a revival in the springtime. And it was 10 days into the revival there in the spring. And there was one man that had been coming to it. And it was nearing the end of that revival. People knew that it was coming to its height and would finish. So a certain man came to the meeting on that 10th night or the 11th night, and he sat in the back row. The next night, he moved halfway towards the front. The third night, he was sitting in the front row. By the last night of this revival, he broke out in prayer, and he lifted up his hands and said, "Lord, fill me." There was a lady that was just down from him and said, "Watch out, Lord, he leaks." All right, now, I say that because that was the pattern. The pattern was that he'd get filled up, and by the time springtime was around the next year, it had all leaked out of him. We're going to be looking at a subject here this morning, which hopefully we get a little more understanding than just a we can get saved over and over. We can get cold. We can backslide. Then basically we got to get saved again. That's not what we're necessarily covering this morning. We're looking at the topic of the Holy Spirit. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17 and go down to verse 32. It's a little lengthier passage, but I think it's very important for us to get the context of what we're trying to accomplish here this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," notice what he says, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." The vanity, that word vanity means emptiness. All right, so he's telling them that don't walk as the world. So he's writing to the church of Ephesus. So this is a church group of people. It's not, he's writing to saved believers here. So he's telling them that you need to change your walk. Don't walk like the world. That's the idea of the Gentiles. He was not necessarily saying that every Gentile was unsaved, but that was a term saying that that was a representation of the world. You need to change your mindset. Look at verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." He's talking about the world here. They're different. Look at verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But look at verse 20, "but ye have not so learned Christ." What I love about that is not just learn. You can learn Christ. This gives the idea that there is a close relationship here. It's not just learning about somebody. This is learned Christ, as in you can sit down with Steve Dameron. I can sit down with Christ and learn of him. Look at verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go and turn to the passage in John 15 and John 16. But who teaches us about Christ? The Holy Spirit. How can we hear Christ? I believe it's the Spirit that can nudge us and speak to us. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Look in verse 22. I think he's continuing the thought about the Holy Spirit. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation is an old English term meaning your lifestyle. It's not just talking about a vocabulary. It's talking about our actions also. So he's saying we have a former lifestyle that needs to be put away. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice in verse 23, that's why I'm saying in context, what is it talking about? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this is the verse that we're keying in on, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe this happens often in believers' lives today. And that's why we do not experience in our life what the Holy Spirit wants to do. What does he want to do? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are all fruit of the Spirit that can be a part of us. And John 15 and 16, and I would challenge you as we maybe over the next month or so, set aside some passages in regards to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in your life. And today specifically, and then next week on Sunday morning and Sunday night, I've kind of divided the sins of a Christian against the Holy Spirit into three categories. We're going to look at the three of them quickly. And then we're going to key in on each service. I believe that there is a grieving against the Holy Spirit. I believe there is a tempting of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there is a quenching of the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we as believers can sin against the Holy Spirit. There's other sins that are committed against the Holy Spirit. There is a resistance. The Bible calls that in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching to the guys there, it was a group of Jewish people, and he says, how long have you resisted the Holy Spirit? I believe it was talking to a group of unbelievers, and unbelievers can resist the moving of the Holy Spirit. I believe also in the Mark chapter 2 or 3, I can't remember exactly, I wrote it down. It's later in my notes. But in the book of Mark, Jesus talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe a Christian can act in blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some can disagree with that, but I do not believe that. Then Isaiah chapter 63, God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah penned these words to the children of Israel, and he said that they vexed the Holy Spirit. All right, the vexing of the Holy Spirit. I believe all of those are basically sins that unbelievers or nations or different people like that, different groups of people can act against the Holy Spirit. But this morning, next Sunday morning and next Sunday night, we're going to look at three different sins that a believer commits against the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, trying to understand it. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Why is there a misunderstanding? One man put it this way. He said that there's a number of reasons. He said one of the reasons is the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So there's misunderstanding, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit because the natural man or our flesh, the worldly man, has no idea, no clue about the Holy Spirit. And so then as we come to God, we need to go to God and say, God, what do you want me to learn? And we get understanding through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit teaching us. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that is going to come, He will guide you into all truth. So if I'm wondering about something, then I need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I can find out what God wants me to know. I'm not left here comfortless. I'm not left here without a guide. And there are so many Christians today, there's so many young people today that have no clue what to do in their Christian life. It amazes me even in the area of separation from the world. That is, to me, a simple understanding that once I'm saved, I'm supposed to be different from the world. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. Amen. He makes you say, man, there needs to be a difference. But the reason that the average Christian is not changing and conforming to the image of Christ is because the average Christian does not want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's dead wrong. And many of us grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We tempt the Holy Spirit. And we quench Him. And then here is a person of the Godhead. That when I'm saved. And I understand we have a talk about this as pastoral staff every once in a while. People. And I understand the concept of Jesus coming into your heart. But actually, He doesn't really come into your heart. Actually, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and rests inside you. All right? And we can sit and talk afterwards if you want to get into all the theology of it. But really, the Holy Spirit comes and resides. All right? If you see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Remember in our passage? And what did the verse 30 says? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because what is He doing? He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. So this is why, and there's young people sitting here, there's older folks probably, and you have a problem with your assurance of salvation. As I say, it's, you remember the little flower? He loves me. He loves me not. All right, He saved me. He saved me not. He saved me. All right, depending on your day or hour or what your feelings are. My feelings have nothing to do with my salvation. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if I grieve and tempt and quench the Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit, one of His jobs is? He speaks to me and He tells me that God is my Father. Now, guess what happens if I shut Him down in my life? Oh, I wonder if I'm saved. I have nobody that's assuring me. And some of you are missing out in a relationship with God. He's here for you, to help you, to guide you, to teach you. And you grieve Him. This morning, as we come to Scripture, Dr. Torrey said this. Think about it. Anyone who does not know the Holy Spirit as a person has not attained unto a complete and well-rounded Christian experience. And I say amen to that. This morning, and really through the next couple of months as we're working on this, my prayer is that as a church, as individuals, as homes, that our relationship with a person of the Godhead can grow stronger. He can help you. As a parent, think about this. You will not be there every second of every day with your child. the Holy Spirit can. They trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in them. How do I know that? The idea, remember when I said about Jesus coming into your heart? Remember 1 Corinthians 6? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's why I'm saying He resides in us. He resides there. A person of the Godhead. And yet many of us commit a sin against Him. And we're going to speak about the one sin this morning, and that is grieving Him. I wonder how many of us this week have grieved the Holy Spirit. As we bow in prayer, then we need to ask God, enlighten the Scriptures. We always say that. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Every aspect of our service, there's different aspects of worship. And one of them, as we come to the Word of God, we're worshiping Him through His Word. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to deal with us. Why? Because where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here this morning. And He wants to speak to us and deal with us. Make us better people. There's a misunderstanding about Him. Let's ask God to enlighten us, convict us, change us as we bow to Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the sacrifice. Lord, in just a few weeks, we celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we can't say enough, even as the testimony testified to that. Lord, if that's all You did, wow, what a great Savior. But Lord, as we come to this topic over the next couple of weeks, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the person of the Godhead that You left. The disciples were troubled in John 14. And You said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You said that if I go away, You'd send a comforter. And You've done that, Lord. I pray that You would help us to set aside maybe some of our thinking, and we go to the Word of God and let the Word of God deal with us, make us a better people. Lord, as always, I ask for You to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at some of these ideas here this morning in regards to the Holy Spirit. I think one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is misunderstood is many people call it an it, right? It's not an it. And I can give you a couple of places in Mark chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. So it indicates that here the Spirit of God was there with Jesus. It's not an it. And Matthew chapter 28, I'm there in Mark 1, and Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And what am I baptizing them? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So even when we baptize, that's how we baptize. We baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all listed together. It's not that one is greater than the other. They're all listed. They have different roles, different purposes. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's not an it. He's a source of blessing for believers. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this morning, I want to look specifically at this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that there's three, I kind of divided yesterday, even yesterday afternoon, I was reviewing, going through a whole bunch of verses again, and I think it does boil down to three sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at that next Sunday morning, and that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, Peter even says this. He says, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? And then why did you, his wife comes in. He says that to Ananias in verse 3 or verse 5 of chapter 5 of Acts. And then in verse 9, it says, Peter says to Sapphira, why is it in your heart? Why have you gone together, you and your husband, to tempt the Holy Spirit? So there is a tempting or a lying that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. Then in this passage in Acts chapter 4, we see the grieving. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, there is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that word quenching, and we'll talk about that next Sunday night, but quenching gives the idea. Guess what one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is? Fire. Fire. Fire in the Bible many times represents the work of the Spirit. Remember in the book of Acts, there was cloven tongues of fire that came upon the apostles. That fire is an indication of the work of the Spirit. So when the Bible says that you can quench the Spirit, what does it sound like? It's like putting a wet blanket on something, isn't it? It's like dousing it. So in essence, I can lie or tempt to the Spirit. I can quench or put out the fire that the Spirit has. And in this passage, it says grieving the Holy Spirit. That word grieving. So how does one grieve the Holy Spirit? I divided it into five sections in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. I think we see five things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that as we go through this, God can deal with our hearts and show us. Maybe in this past week or maybe over the past month, you have been in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving. Grieving is found in a couple other places in the New Testament. Let me find it here. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19. Matthew 14 and verse 19. This same word, grieve, is the same Greek word translated. So in chapter 14 and verse 9, sorry. And the king was sorry. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. All right. Oath's sake. And then which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Then you go to Matthew 18 and verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, there's the word again, sorry. Look at chapter 19 and verse 22. Chapter 19 and verse 22. Remember, this is the rich young man. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Notice in verse 22, here's that word again. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, so what word is coming out? Sorry or sorrowful? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. This is a passage about repentance. And here we see the word again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that it is the same epistle, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So here's that word again. Sorrowed and sorry. So what does the word grieve mean? Grieve means a heaviness. It means to afflict with sorrow, to make sad, sorrowful, sorrowful. And all those passages, and there's many others, that the word sorry or sorrowful is used in the New Testament. So the Bible is saying, do not act towards the Holy Spirit in a manner which would produce pain as a friend that loves you. This is what we have to understand. The Holy Spirit loves us. And one of his jobs is the expression of love that the Father and the Son has to us. Where do I see that? I see that found in Romans, actually, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Notice what it says. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what? One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, that's why I said about assurance. Why do I not want to grieve or tempt or quench the Holy Spirit? Because one of his jobs is shedding abroad the love of God in my heart. He reveals to me that I am his. That's what he tells me. He tells me that, man, you have trusted in Jesus. You have done that. And it, you know what? There's sometimes I may not feel saved, but the Holy Spirit is there an assurance to me that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. That's why I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to quench him. I don't want to tempt him. It's a person that loves me. And so the Spirit can be grieved. So let's look at our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. That's kind of a way of introduction there. But we have five things that I think help us understand how grieving the Holy Spirit is done. Notice the first one right away. It says, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. So I'm putting that on. I'm putting on the new man. Look at verse 25. This starts the discussion down to verse kind of 31. Five different things. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth. First is falsehood. Falsehood. Lying. Misleading. Deception. You'll notice that every one of these characteristics in grieving the Holy Spirit is towards somebody else. It's towards our relationship toward other people. I think that as Christians, many times, we think that it's do unto others as they have done unto you. Right? Isn't that a kind of a good motto? Is that right? All right, so if somebody lies about me, I could lie about them. Not if I want to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what somebody else does. The Bible says, and that's in Romans chapter 14, every one of us will give an account. You know, that person, they're going to give an account, but they may not even be saved. Right? The only thing that they're going to give an account for is at the great white throne judgment, when the book of life is opened up, and they just have to say, did you trust Christ or not? But here I am as a believer, and I'm taking my actions or my reactions based on what everybody else is doing? No. The Bible says, watch out for falsehood. I was reading, actually yesterday, I picked up the paper, and I thought it was interesting. This was in our paper this week. In the AP, right, which basically, you know, this is, once again, our tax dollars are going, probably this is a grant given to the MIT Laboratory for Social Machines. All right, that sounds weird right there. But this is what the AP did, a study for 10 years on your tax dollars and mine. And this is what they found out. Twitter, unbelievable. It's going to knock you dead. Twitter loves lies. Unbelievable. It just blew me away. I was like, you're kidding. Social media loves falsehood. Unreal. For 10 years, they studied this. Scientists at MIT. This is what they found. A new study finds that false information on the social media network, listen to this, travels 6 times faster than the truth. I'm thinking if they would have read the Bible, they could have got there earlier. Because the Bible basically tells us over and over that, guess what the tongue is? It's a world of iniquity. No man can tame it. Listen, MIT scientists, get in the book, you nerds. You read every book but the right one. Here in this book, if they would have just looked at it, they could have found out and saved your tax dollars and mine. They studied, listen to this, 126,000 stories, thank you, tweeted millions of times between 2006 and the end of 2016. And here is the co-author, Deb Roy. She says this, no matter how you slice it, falsity wins out. Wow. Twitter funded this study. Thank you. I mean, could you help us out here, Twitter? Maybe bring some kids to church, and then we'll tell them that lying's bad, okay? And don't be on Twitter. All right, the scientists calculated that the average false story takes about 10 hours to reach 1,500 Twitters versus, listen to this, so 10 hours for this false story to kind of gain some traction, it takes 60 hours for truth. On average, false information reaches 35% more people than true news. Did they say something? Is there something called fake news then? I'm thinking Twitter just admitted there's fake news. I'm thinking. But you know, we kind of enjoy that, don't we? Falsehood. We like the little tidbits. And I'm not saying just a misspeaking. If I came up to you and you know, maybe this is your first time coming. You say, hey, you know what? Are you coming to church tonight? And you're like, yeah, we're coming. We'll be here at 6. And then you find out later that it's 5:30. I don't consider that lying. It's just, you know, misinformation. So I don't believe that this is talking about misinformation. In verse 25, it says, put away lying. Speak every man truth. Notice what it says. With his neighbor. Remember a couple weeks ago? Did Jesus teach us who our neighbor is? Yeah, he did. Remember the Pharisee? Who is the Levite? Who's my neighbor? Anybody. Someone you have contact with. That's your neighbor. And we think that we can just go out and we can lie or we can say a mistruth. And guess what happens when you lie? You grieved the Holy Spirit. He's grieved, made sorry, sorrowful. You limit his influence in your life. Secondly, notice what it says here. Put away lying, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. All right, I put them all with the letter F so you can remember. All right, so we have falsehood, we have fury, anger. Anger. This is an emotional upset, an emotionally upsetting thing, or an emotionally upset rage because something has displeased us. That's the idea, the intent seen here in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Now, all anger is not sin. Now, what's sad is the only part of the verse that most people know is the last little phrase. Be angry and sin not while you throw your plates against the wall. All right, no, you're just a little kid with throwing a temper tantrum. In the Old Testament, we read it that God was angry at his people often. He wanted to destroy his people sometimes. God was angry at the wicked. The Bible says God is angry at the wicked every day. So it's not saying, that's why it says be angry and sin not. It indicates through this passage, though, that there should be an attitude of self-control with our anger. There should be an attitude of a righteous anger. I'm weighing that anger to make sure that the Holy Spirit is fine with my anger. And that's what, if the Holy Spirit is there and something aggravates me, I'm angry at something. Most of the time when we use the Bible to justify our anger, it's not righteous. You know it and I know it. It's not righteous. Righteous anger, hey, that's justifiable. But this is talking about an anger that something happened and it displeased me. I didn't like it. And so I have the right to get mad and angry and violent. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that seem to indicate? This is an anger that comes in and you can hear it boiling, can't you? It's festering. It's boiling inside. A righteous anger doesn't normally boil like that. We're able to go to God and the Holy Spirit is able to deal with us, and there's a righteous anger that is there. But this is, you can see this boiling, it's festering. And the Bible says when you have that type of anger that's lashing out because something displeased you or someone displeased you, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at the third thing. It says, neither give place to the devil. Then verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good. So we have falsehood, we have fury. I had a hard time with this one, so I was defraud. All right, there's an F in there somewhere. Defrauding people. Now, what do we mean by that? Stealing, burglarizing, misappropriating funds. In the 15th century, the bakers would bake their rolls, buns, and cakes, and they had kind of a set way. They would do three rows of four. So you'd have a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, and that would give you 12 in your dozen. They didn't have machines that measured the dough and run it through ovens. And so it wasn't all standardized. So baked goods were fashioned by hand, and some bakers found that they could make it a little smaller. Enough people got irritated in the 15th century. And so lawmakers in London passed laws that standardized the weight of baked goods. And if you didn't adhere to these standards, bakers, if you caught a baker, they could be fined and they could even get thrown in jail. I actually went, this sounds really gruesome, and this may open up a light into your understanding of me. Okay, when I was in Germany many years ago, I went to, it is the world's biggest torture museum. All right, now you're like, what in the world? I was just trying to see what things we could incorporate into the church, all right? Just to help people with tithing a little more, giving special offerings, bad kids, different things. Like, I'm telling you, it was so interesting looking at it, though. It's the world's biggest. It's three stories. It was some of the funniest things. But they actually had a cage. It was a cage. And it was, in the description, it was used for bakers that cheated. And what they would do is this cage, they would lift it out over a river and they would lower it into the river if you cheated in your dough. I'm like, wow. I mean, it gave me a lot of good ideas about offerings and things like that, different things that we could use down in the lake. If people didn't give properly, bad staff members, a lot of good ideas came out of that. But they would just lower them, lower and lower, I guess until you're like, I repent! I cheated the bread. All right. I don't know what you do, but they would lower that guy into the river if he was cheating on his dough. So that's why, remember, many times you'll see an advertisement, a baker's dozen. So what does a baker's dozen mean? 13. There's an extra one. So many bakers, what they started doing is they didn't know exactly what was weighed, and they didn't have time to do that, so they would just add an extra roll. And that kind of took care of it. What were they trying to avoid? Defrauding people. And this is what Pastor Ross on Friday night with the men kind of touched on this. He preached on the Sermon on the Mount and on going the second mile. And basically that America was built on that principle. America wasn't built on trying to do the least amount that you can. Not even just saying, well, you know what? I'm required to do this. No, a good Christian goes above and beyond. That's the principle. It's a biblical principle. America was built on that. And that's why this entitlement philosophy that maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know what? They owe me. No. God owes you nothing. This country owes you nothing. It doesn't. Sorry. Actually, guess what I am? I am a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. That if you say, you know what, give me that what I deserve. You know what? It would just open up straight to hell. That's what I deserve. And that's what all of us deserve. And there's this idea of entitlement. That is not what the Bible doesn't teach us that. And at work, you shouldn't have that idea. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is working inside you, you're not trying to cheat your business. You're not trying. And I say that even to my staff members sometimes. If it's always like, oh, you know what? Do I really have to work? Then go find some other place. I remember recently I was joking with somebody because on our college, there was a college student that's actually a pastor now. And he gave us a bad review. You know why? We expected him to get up in the morning. I'm hoping you watch this, Buzz, because he's a pastor now. I'm glad you found a church that doesn't want you out of bed. Because holy cow! You expect me to get up in the morning and work. And we expect that in our college students. They expect me to give up. Now the staff, I'm glad they helped me out. They helped me out because that's why I don't have Facebook. I don't tweet. I don't do anything. The lawyer tells me you don't say anything. All right. Because that's why I want to go find the guy and say, come on, we expected you to get out of bed, and that's bad? You slug, sloth, and I hope you have a bunch of lazy people that follow you. What is wrong with us? But that's the way we get with work, don't we? Like, they expect me to work? Yes, they're paying you. And you signed saying that that was the wage. It doesn't matter. I can remember as a teenager working in a warehouse. And we had to do 40 hours. And so I would go to work. And there was a bunch of older guys. And when we came in, there was a few of us teenagers. We came in and they were like, hey, we had to fill skids. We had to pull skids. It was a lighting warehouse. And there would be companies that would place orders, and we had to pull all the material, put them on skids, and set them in an area. And they were like, hey, just so you know, kids, you got to do like 35 skids every day. And so, man, I was losing weight, and I was already thin. Right? Believe it or not, I was thinner, okay, when I was in high school. I probably weighed 95 pounds. And so I'm sitting there, I'm pulling them, doing this, and a couple of the other teenagers. And then one time we stopped and we looked. And guess what all the older guys were doing? Just watching us, thinking, Look at those little twerps. Good job. And you had to sign in every time you filled something out. I mean, our lists were, really long. And we'd look over there. We're like, aren't you guys working? Like, nah. We're union. Oh, sorry if you're union. I know some of you guys. All right, and hopefully it's jam. But I'm just saying, there they were, union guys. And here's a bunch of young pups that came in, and they were like, do our job. Now, we could gripe and complain, but that's what our boss told us to do. So guess what? As teenagers, guess what we did the rest of the summer? We didn't say, well, they're doing that. We did what we were supposed to do. That's what you do. It doesn't matter. They're cheating. I don't care. I'm not answering for their work before God. I'm answering for my work before God. Don't defraud. Then we have two more things. We're going to try to finish it up here. Notice what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What does that word corrupt refer to? Rotten fruit. It means that which is worthless. A worthless just doesn't mean dirty. You know, there's some people that they have dirty conversation. And that's automatic. But I'm not just talking about dirty conversation. I'm just talking about worthless, filthy or rotten, corrupt communication. There's a funny story told about four preachers. And they met for a friendly gathering. They were going to have lunch together. And during the conversation, one of the preachers said to the others, you know what? People come to us all the time and they tell us, you know, kind of some of their problems, and they pour out their hearts and they confess their sins and the needs. He turned to the other three other preachers and goes, why don't we do that today to each other? He said, confession is good for the soul. So in due time, all agreed. One of them said he had a problem with losing his temper. And he said, well, just pray with me about it. The second one hung his head quickly. And he said, listen to this. He said, he likes smoking cigars. So he'd sneak in, smoke cigars, loser. Third one said that he liked golfing a lot. Now listen to this. So he's confessing. He said every once in a while, he got sick on the weekend. Hey, think about that. Here's a preacher. He got sick on the weekend. I think it's a fictional story. All right. But he got sick on the weekend so that he could go and sneak out and play golf. The fourth one just kept quiet. And then finally, like, hey, hello, hello. And he was like, Like, hey, you know what? It's your turn. Your turn. And he's like, no. He said, we confessed, the one guy that led it. He said, we confessed our faults. Now it's your turn. What's your secret? What's your vice? Finally, he says, if I have one, it's gossiping. And he says, and I cannot wait to get out of here. All right, now, okay, corrupt communication. What is it? Worthless, rotten talk, isn't it? We just love the little juicy tidbits, don't we? Oh, did you hear? No, I don't really care. You want to pray for him? Is that what you're wanting to do? You want to pray? Pray together? Maybe that's what you should do next time. Someone comes up to you with a little juicy tidbit and topic. Say, you know what? We're right here in the auditorium. Let's get on our knees and pray. It might stop it. But we just love that corrupt communication, that vileness, that rottenness. And we don't understand that it's grieving the Spirit. Look at the last one here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness. It's a foul spirit of bitterness. So what do all these have in common? Well, bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Something does something we don't like, So we harbor ill will against them for years. There's a pastor that pastored about 50 years ago, and he told this story. He said that a man came into him. He was an elderly man, very well dressed, and he stopped by his study. He had a study. It was there at the church. And many times at that time, you could just come into the study. And so he came in, and he asked the pastor if he could marry he and his bride. And he was like, well, you know what, could you bring your bride by sometime? He said, I normally, he wasn't a member of his church. He looked like a decent guy. Again, this was 50 years ago, and he said he seemed like a decent guy, but he thought, you know what, I want to make sure they're saved. I would like to talk to him. And this is what the man told him. He said, the elderly man went on to explain. He said, 30 years ago, he and his wife, this lady, had gotten into an argument. They got mad and got a divorce. He said they both lived alone, bitter and angry. 30 years. And then he said, Pastor, we're towards the end of our life now. He said, that bitterness has robbed us of so much joy. I would just like to finish off. My wife and I have talked, and we'd like to finish off our life together, at least with some joy. Think about that. For 30 years. 30 years alone and bitter and angry because they did this or they did that. And that's why the Bible says, let all bitterness, and then it lists all, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And what does it say? Be put away, and with all malice. That idea is vengeance or revenge. It's a vindictiveness. That, you know what? I'm going to get them back. And the Bible, this is the context that verse 30 is in. What does verse 30 say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. He's been given to us to help us out. But what are you going to do? You're going to have anger. And you're not going to have control. And what will the Spirit help you? What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Temperance? That's self-control. And you're going to have your bitterness, long-suffering, patience. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. These are all kind of in contrast to this. Let Him come in and work you over and push that out. Let's start acting like Christians again. You know what this world needs? It needs a church in a community that has the Spirit of God in them. And it doesn't matter if they don't like us. It doesn't matter if they say false things about us. We go there and we say, we care for you. Why don't you come to church? Do you know that Christ died for you? That is the Spirit of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. That's what He wants to do. He indwells us. And you notice another phrase that it says, neither give place to who? The devil. This is what I believe. I believe that I don't think it's a mistake when the Bible puts things together. And what He's saying is, you do these things. Here's five different things. And you got a loose tongue, this is what I can tell you. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old here this morning. You have a loose tongue. You have a wild temper. You have a root of bitterness. You have maliciousness towards other people, even within this building. All right, you can't stand giving a full day's work. You're trying to cheat all the time. This is what I can tell you. You're giving place to the devil. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the devil's work. And what he wants to do, the Spirit of truth, that's what he is. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and change us. A story about a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and we close with it. And when he went to New Guinea, he said it was like animals. He said he couldn't believe it. He said if a mother didn't like her baby, she would just toss it in the river, toss it in a ravine, just let it die. He said just if somebody was hurt, they just walk by him or kick him. He said it was so evil. And so they said, "Well, did you just start preaching?" He said, "No, this is what I did. Somebody tossed the baby to the side, I would go pick it up. I'd help it. If somebody was hurting, I found out that some guy and he had broken his leg. I went and tended the need." He said, over and over, there was different things that happened, and I would go and try to mend the needs. I would try to solve the problems. And he said, and then I came to Scripture and said, this is what Christ does. This is how he acts. And he said, I started seeing people get saved. Why? Because Christianity acts different. It acts different. And it doesn't matter what our society is like. As I call, even in churches today, they preach a gospel of hate. And I'm not going to buy into it. And as a church and as individuals, let's not buy into it. I may not like some of the evil that's out there. I may not like that there's sodomy. I don't like the transgender movement. But this is what I'm not going to do. I am not going to get in this pulpit and say that all of them need to go straight to hell. That's dead wrong. And we have churches that are out there and they preach that. They're showing not my Christ, because my Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have a Savior. This is what I know about myself. I don't deserve Christ. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve anything from God. And yet he reached down and he saved my poor, sorry soul that deserved hell. And as Christians, don't lower our Christian standard. Show them what the Holy Spirit can do in their life by letting him shine through. Have a forgiving spirit. Have a controlled tongue. Have a controlled temper. Don't hold on to bitterness. And work like you should. You know what will happen? Oh, they may snicker and make fun for a little while. But pretty soon they're going to say, that person is different. What makes them different? It's this book. And it's the God of this book. It's the Spirit that dwells within me. Let's make sure we're not grieving that Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless us this morning.